This evening, for the last time, for the present, we turn to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We've been exploring the Sermon on the Mount right back since the beginning of the year. And tonight we come to the very conclusion of it. We're going to read just three verses, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, and then the first verse of Matthew chapter 8. And so we round out our studies in the Sermon on the Mount. Next Lord's Day evening, Lord willing, we're going to begin to explore together Isaiah chapter 44, just one chapter from the prophecy of Isaiah. But this evening, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again for the word of God. And this evening we thank you that we hear the inspired words of the Holy Spirit guiding the evangelist Matthew as Matthew sums up the Sermon on the Mount. We pray that you would give us ears to hear, and we pray that in confidence that the word that you speak is not a word that returns to you void or empty. It's not a word that falls vainly or idly to the ground. Rather, it's a word that is fruitful and productive, that accomplishes its purpose. And so we ask, Lord, that just as our needs are diverse, so your word would accomplish its richly diverse purpose in each one of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The crowd had never heard anything like this before. The congregation was in awe. Now, to be sure, these people were mostly from Galilee, and the people of Galilee were not renowned for their religious faithfulness. So maybe they hadn't heard a lot of preaching, but be that as it may, this sermon that they heard on this occasion was one that left them absolutely in amazement. When Jesus was done preaching, we're told that the crowd was not just impressed. Matthew says the crowd was astonished at his teaching. They were absolutely amazed at what they had just heard. And had we met them coming down the mountainside, as Matthew describes them for us at the beginning of chapter 8, if we met them coming down the mountainside, we might have asked them what it was they've been up to. What happened up there? What was it you heard? What accounts for the expression of amazement on your face? And Matthew tells us that the teaching that they had heard was teaching that was not like that of their scribes. It was teaching, to be sure. It was instruction. It was not entertainment. But even though it was good, sound, and solid teaching, it was absolutely riveting and amazing for those who heard it. This was something that stood out. And we might ask this evening, what was it that caused Jesus' teaching to be so different from that of their scribes? And we might deduce a couple of reasons for that this evening from the passage. One of them Matthew states explicitly, and the other we can deduce from the passage that we've been studying. So let's think about them. The first thing that was surely striking to the crowd that heard Jesus preach was the authority of Jesus' preaching. And in fact, Matthew states that explicitly in verse 27 and verse 29, doesn't he? Jesus was teaching as one who had authority and not as their scribes. There hadn't been a prophet for about 500 years. A long and rather awkward silence. Remember, the Jewish people were God's own people. They had a special relationship with God, and God hadn't spoken to them for nigh on 500 years. That's a little bit awkward. That's a little bit embarrassing. Of course, if you don't listen to what God has to say to you through his prophets, you can't really complain if God doesn't speak to you through prophets. But be that as it may, this long silence had taken place, and you know what happens when there's an awkward silence in a conversation. Someone ventures a gambit. Someone speaks up to break the silence, and Well, into that long prophetic silence stepped the scribes. They were the ones who stepped into the breach. They were the ones who spoke to the people. The prophets had said, "Thus says the Lord," and the scribes, well, when they came to do their teaching, they didn't say, "Thus says the Lord." They would refer to one another. They would quote one another. They would say, "Thus says Rabbi so-and-so. Thus says Rabbi thus-and-so. And on the other hand, Rabbi so-and-so says such-and-such." Not inspired and not very inspiring. Matthew Henry says that they would have taught as a schoolboy recites his lesson. Drone, 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 drone. They taught, says someone else, they taught by authority, not with authority. They kept referring to other people. And now along comes Jesus. And how strikingly different from all of that. Not just that his teaching was vivid and filled with all kinds of images and pictures and filled with intriguing stories and startling statements. It was also that Jesus made statements like this. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, but I say unto you." Or Jesus made statements like, "Truly I say to you," or as we saw last Lord's Day evening, as Jesus unfolded that parable of the two builders, "Anyone then who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like, anyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock." They'd never heard anything like this. Someone teaching with that kind of authority. "This is what I say to you." That surely got their attention. And of course, we know that it wasn't just on that occasion that Jesus' authoritative speech got the attention of others. You remember John recounts for us an instance where some of the temple police were sent to arrest Jesus. And the temple police came back empty-handed, and the ones who'd sent them said, "What's up? Why did you not arrest him?" And the police reported, "We never heard anyone speak the way this man speaks." Jesus spoke with authority that got people's attention, and of course, many a time it got the attention of people in the wrong kind of way. They were offended at what Jesus had to say, so that on one occasion that we read of in the Gospels, Jesus spoke to someone very authoritatively and said to him, "Your sins are forgiven you." And you'll remember that Jesus' hearers, the scribes and the Pharisees, said, "Well, who is this who claims to have authority to forgive sins?" And of course, Jesus, as he meets us in the Scriptures, meets us as God himself, who speaks with divine authority. As we heard God say to through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, "This is the one to whom you shall listen." And so this evening, we come to the Lord Jesus as the one who speaks to us in Scripture, who speaks to us words of life. And as Jesus speaks to us words of life, he speaks those words of life to us with authority. So when he tells us that if we trust in him, we have everlasting life, Jesus says that with unshakable authority. When Jesus assures individuals their sins are forgiven, we remember that Jesus Christ and Jesus alone has authority to forgive sins. And so tonight, as we sit under the Word of God, we do so as those who recognize the authority of the Lord Jesus to diagnose our condition in a way that no one else can diagnose our condition, identifying us as sinners. But Jesus speaks to us also as the one who alone has power on earth to forgive sins, because Jesus alone is the Savior who has died for the sins of his people. And so we're assured then that as we trust in Jesus, and we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. It is God that justifies in Jesus Christ. Who is there to condemn? And we as the people of God, who sometimes have the devil at our elbows, seeking to sow doubts, seeking to cause uncertainty, we incline our ears again to the Scripture and listen to what Jesus says to us regarding those who trust in him. Jesus authoritatively speaks words of life. Jesus authoritatively forgives sins. Jesus authoritatively secures the salvation of those who hear and heed what he says in the gospel. And so Jesus speaks with authority. That was one reason why the crowds were so riveted by what Jesus says. But there was something else that set Jesus apart from their scribes. And this time it's not something that Matthew states explicitly in the verses that we read, but it's something we can easily deduce from what Matthew has recorded for us elsewhere. Matthew tells us that not only was Jesus' authority riveting and striking, but the content of Jesus' teaching was also striking and riveting, and again set Jesus aside from the as being different from the scribes, going right back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 20. Jesus said to his hearers, "For I tell you," here he speaks with authority, "for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, Jesus speaks there with authority, but Jesus also speaks surprisingly, because Jesus says, these scribes, you've heard what they say to you, but unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you will never find your way into heaven. We remember what the scribes were up to. They took God's law. God's law with its demands, God's law that seemed imposing, that seemed so daunting. And the scribes said to the people, "You can do this. You can do this. There's a way to keep God's law." Yes, it might seem to be impossible. It might seem to be beyond your abilities, but don't worry. There's a way to do it. And of course, you remember how they went about it. They broke God's law down into a multitude of little laws, so that if you could keep all of those little laws, then that amounted to keeping the law of God. It's like eating an elephant, isn't it? You don't eat the elephant all at once, but if you have a really big refrigerator and you take a little bit at a time, well, you can eventually eat the elephant. The scribes said, well, a little bit at a time, a little law here, a little law, lots and lots of little laws, and you've kept the law of God. And of course, they utterly misunderstood the law of God. The law of God that on the one hand shows the holiness of God, but at the same time shows us our sinfulness and the fact that we need some serious help. We need help from outside. Remember what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. He says, "The law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified, not by keeping the law, but by faith. The law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith." And you remember, you may know that the word for guardian that Paul uses describes the task of a particular servant, the pedagogue. And that servant, he had responsibility for the child, to teach the child some elementary good manners and elementary behavior. But his responsibilities also included escorting the child to school, where he would get some real instruction, and seeing that he was attentive and behaved himself in school so that he could absorb that instruction. Paul says the law was like that. The law was in that role until Jesus Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. The law brings us to Jesus so that we discover in Jesus what we need to know. John Calvin says, "In the commandments of God, as in a mirror, they can see how distant they are from that true righteousness. Thus, they're reminded that righteousness must be sought from some other quarter." Do you hear what Calvin's saying? He's saying God's law is like a mirror. And it's a mirror that shows those who look into it just how far they are from God's righteousness, and shows them that they need help from another. You probably have looked in a mirror already today. You know what that's like. You look in the mirror and you think, "Oh, I could, need a little bit of comb work here and maybe a little bit of makeup there and I'll be fine." And then, well, sometimes we look in the mirror and we think, "Wow, I need some serious help." it's a plastic surgeon that I need. All right, I need some kind of medical attention, because it's going to take more than just a quick wipe over to deal with this. That's what God's law does for us. We look into God's law, and remember how Jesus has unpacked God's law and shown us just how far short we fall from it. We see God's law and we realize, "I need help." And Jesus steps forward as the one who has perfectly kept the law of God, who invites us to trust in his righteousness. And you remember Paul, as he writes elsewhere in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. That's not what the scribe said. The scribe said, you do plenty of works. You break God's law down into manageable portions. You work hard at it, like us, and you'll be all right. Jesus says, no. That kind of righteousness will not get you to heaven. The only righteousness that will suffice is the righteousness of Jesus, appropriated by faith. As the hymn writer says, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Jesus has atoned for the sins of his people. That's represented for us visually this evening in the table that's spread for us. Jesus has done for us that which we could not do for ourselves. Matthew tells us that when Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And we might ask, why did they follow him? We know that as the gospel story unfolds, those great crowds dwindled away. Until in the end, Jesus was all by himself. As Matthew Henry says, it's possible to be astonished and not sanctified. It's possible to be impressed and yet not to have salvation. So as we wrap up the Sermon on the Mount this evening, and as we sense the amazement of the crowds, don't just be impressed. Don't simply be amazed at Jesus' teaching. Trust in Jesus the Savior. Turn from your sins, from your efforts at self-righteousness, and rest in what Jesus has accomplished for his people. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the Scripture. We thank you for these brief verses from your word, and yet how powerfully they speak to us. And our Father, we pray for that work of your Holy Spirit by which your word is indeed carried powerfully and effectually into our lives, working faith, bringing about conversion, causing growth in grace, transforming us into the likeness of Jesus the Savior. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.